And if you remain behind in the auditorium, please turn with me in your copy of God's Word, in your Bibles, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We'll be looking at a text which begins in verse 1 and goes through to the end of verse 4. It's actually a two-part of a mini-sermon series that we're doing on the family. I wanted to try and do a sermon which included God's basic instruction to the children and to parents, but there's just too much to say. So we're going to do the children this Sunday, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to come back and we're going to do the parents. But today, God's basic instruction to children. John MacArthur makes a great statement in his book, Successful Parenting. He says, and I quote, "Raising children in a biblical manner doesn't have to be as hard as some people make it." That's a sure statement. We'd make far more of raising children than we ought to. But sure, raising children is no easy task, and that's because you and I as parents, we have to fight against the world. We have to fight against our own flesh, and if that weren't enough, we have to fight against the flesh of our children. And so, yes, it can be tiring, it can be emotional, it can be disappointing. But as parents, by faith in God and in obedience to His Word, we can, by His grace, which is His help, it's His unmerited favor toward us, we can make it our tireless commitment in doing right. Now I invite us to a text which is the longest passage in the New Testament concerning the raising of children. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 through 4. And I love the way that God makes something that seems to be so hard, so insurmountable, like raising children, so easy and so practical. And by the way, God is always doing this. In fact, just let me illustrate it this way. If you are a Jew and you try and hold to the 613 ceremonial and religious laws that they hold to in the Mosaic law, then who can remember all of those? But you know what the good news is? God already summarized what those 613 laws are in a 10-point sermon. It's called the Ten Commandments. And if that weren't even something that God simplified further, Jesus Christ takes that 10-point sermon, the Ten Commandments, and He distills it down into 2 points. When He taught on a mountainside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. In fact, we find it recorded in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, with that good news, how God takes something that seems to be so complicated and makes it simple, I'm here to encourage us as parents. God makes the task of parenting very simple. Follow as I read. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Okay, so at its very basic, if I were to summarize that passage for us today, it would be this. God instructs us as parents to teach our children to obey and respect us. That's what that verse is in a distilled down version. Children are to be taught to do as parents say and do it with a good attitude. That's the parenting that God expects you and I as parents to bring. And folks, the simplicity of that is a great relief to those of us who've been entrusted with the task of parenting. And yes, I know there are other things that we have to teach them. We are to teach our children their most desperate need of confessing, forsaking, and repenting of their sin, and in reverential awe, turning to the only God who can save them to the uttermost, Jesus Christ. And yes, we are to teach our children that they're in the world, but they're not to be of the world, and that they're to have a reverential awe and a fear of God. But foundation to all of that, we are to teach our children to obey us and respect us. Now let me say this as well. Whilst verses 1 through 3 are specifically given to children and verse 4 to parents, let's understand that even though verses 1 through 3 are addressed to children, it's implied that that commandment, that basic instruction to children, is actually also targeted right at the parent. I'll explain that in a short while, because it's evident when you unpack the text and look at the structure of the sentence. But the commandment to given by God to children, standing right behind them in the line of fire, as it were, are the parents. Now, why do I say this? Because children are not wired to obey. I thought I'd tell you that in case you didn't realize that. Children are not wired to obey. So when God says, children, obey your parents, they are not wired to do that. In fact, we must help them do that. That's the part of the parent. And it's at this point I need to point something out to us. Mom and Dad, you and I must understand that obedience is never a secondary issue to God. Could I illustrate something? In the Old Testament, and we don't have time to go there, but in the Old Testament, we have the account of a high priest who had two sons who were absolutely reprobates. The high priest was Eli. His two sons were Phinehas and Hophni. And they were so bad that God dealt with that family in its entirety. Now, here's the thing. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, God sends Samuel, a young lad, to go and tell Eli of his judgment against Eli. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 3, the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity of his sons, which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. God does not take obedience, the lack of obedience, lightly. Folks, you see in Deuteronomy, Eli, living in the Old Testament dispensation of law, Eli should have known, if any man has a stubborn or rebellious son who does not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is a stubborn and rebellious person. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. You shall remove this evil from your midst. And all Israel will hear of it and fear. Now, Let me hasten to add, I say this not that you would bring your children to Pastor Mark, Pastor Tiny, and Pastor Herman for us to stone, but that we would grasp the importance that God places on parents to teach their children to obey. Why? Because, folks, when children disobey their parents, they're actually disobeying God. Parents, as I will show us a little bit later, are God's surrogate authority in their children's lives. And if they are to learn, and if they do learn to obey their parents, then here's the good news. It sets them up to obey God, to obey His word, and for that matter, any other authority figure that they encounter in the life that they live in the flesh. And it begins here with parenting, teaching them to obey and respect. You see, if you're going to obey and respect your parent, then it sets you up to obey and respect God, who declares you're a sinner. And if your child is so used to deciding, well, you know what, mom and dad say this, but I'm going to negotiate with them, I'm going to dispute this with them, they're going to dispute with God. Well, who says, well, how can you say I'm a sinner, Lord? And how can you say I'm in need of your salvation, Lord? So folks, at the very, very outset is, we have to remember, God deserves to be obeyed, and that's evident throughout the scriptures. The problem is, our children don't do this naturally. And what children do naturally is dangerous for them. What children do naturally is disobey. Disobey parents, disobey God, disobey His word. And he makes this profound statement amongst many, but let me just pick this one. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Parents, you and I, we're on a rescue mission. Why? Because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it from him. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of your child and my child like steel bands around a box. And because you don't have to teach your children to disobey, because they do that naturally, you have to teach them to obey. When you discipline your child, you, their parent, make yourself God's visible surrogate authority. You see, a three-year-old can't comprehend the truth just yet that God is a spirit. He's here, but you can't see Him. They can't comprehend the truth that Jesus loves them and has His arms around them. They can't comprehend the truth that this is not what God wants you to do. But they can, in a very real way, understand your presence. They can understand your loving embrace. They can understand your discipline of them. And you have to do this with an equal measure of firmness and grace. Martin Luther said this well way back in the Reformation time. He said, have an apple beside the rod. Now, the rod is something that the world will disdain, and yes, I have to agree, the way that some parents discipline, that is outright ungodliness. It has to be a disciplined discipline. But let me not dwell on that. Let me rather say, parents, you need to know, I need to know, we're in a war against the world, a war against our own flesh, and a war against our child's flesh. And it's a war that you and I cannot afford to lose. But we can't do this alone. We can only do this in Christ. And it's why Proverbs gives us the encouragement, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. You see, peace and stability doesn't come to your home by giving up. As God's surrogate teacher, you need to teach your children to obey you and to do it with a good attitude. Because when you do, it's going to set your child up to obey the Lord, to obey His word, and any other authority figure that comes into their lives. The teacher in the school classroom, the prefect on the school playground, the sergeant in the military, the lecturer at university, the boss in the workplace. So, all of that was by way of introduction. Let's look at the text. Let's look at God's basic instruction to children. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And there are two aspects to this instruction. God's basic instruction to children is, firstly, obey. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is where I want to prove to you and I that though this is a command given to children, actually it is a command which you and I are also directly in God's line of sight. He wants you and I to be the one who actually teaches our children to obey. You say, how do you get that from the verse? Well, you've got to look at the structure of the verse. Children, obey your parents. Now that's a word which is very similar to a word that you encounter a little bit further back in the text. Won't you just look back with me at Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22, we spent a lot of time on this one. Wives, be subject, be in submission, could be another way to say that, to your own husbands. Then cast your mind your way back a little bit to verse 21, all right? And be subject, this is everyone now, everyone in the church, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now that word, be subject to one another, and wives, be subject to your own husband, in the Greek, that is a word which is hupotasso. It actually means that it's an internal decision that you bring about to voluntarily submit yourself, voluntarily rank yourself under those who are in authority over you. But when you get to chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents, that is a word that sounds similar, but it's not the same. It's hupakoa. If I've got that right, I think. And that actually means that you respond to an outside influence. You see, hupotasso says, internally I decide I'm going to do this. Hupakoso means externally something forces me to do this. That's why God holds you and I as parents right in line to teach our children to obey. Now, with that being said, let me now talk to our children. We've got a few of them in our audience still because the little ones have gone out. And this I mean by anyone who's 20-something and younger and still living at home. I know that some of you were thinking, okay, that's not me. I'm nearly 20. No, you are. This is you. If you're 20-something and younger, still living at home, this is a message for you. This part of the Bible was written by God to you. Outside of the gospel, these are the most important 11 words that you will encounter in the Bible for you. And just as we've seen on previous Sundays that God's basic instruction to dad is that he would love mom, And that God's basic instruction to mom is that she would submit to dad. Here's what God wants you to do. Here's the thing. How you obey mom and dad now is how you will obey God and His word in time to come. And children, I want you to notice why God says you ought to do this. Obey your parents in the Lord. Look at the last part of the sentence. Because it's right. And you know what that means in the Greek? It means because it's right. You do this because this is exactly what God wants you to do. That's what it means. And He knows this is good for you. But now let me come back to mom and dad. Okay? You see, mom and dad, in your teaching your child to obey, I want to share with you the big five of parenting. Get this right, and you'll be well on your way to teaching your child to obey. Here's the big five of parenting. No, stop, come, sit, quiet. Did you get that? It's the big five of parenting. No, stop, come, sit, quiet. Okay? And all the school teachers are saying, amen. Okay. Now here's the thing. If you teach your children to respond to those five commands, you'll be equipping them for everything in life. For school, for varsity, for the workplace, for marriage, and in their own role of parenting. You see, hand in hand with teaching your children the big five is teaching them first-time obedience. Now, mom and dad, if little Johnny only responds to your instruction on the third time that you have issued the instruction, then please understand this simple truth. Little Johnny has disobeyed you twice. He's not obedient, even though he did eventually, after the umpteenth time, respond to your instruction. Now, can I share with us a verse that speaks to how important first-time obedience is to God? You might want to keep your finger here. You're welcome to turn with me. It's into the Old Testament. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, remember we spent a lot of time in this book not so long ago, but Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Mom and dad, when you don't address this first-time obedience, you are setting up your child to continue to grow and wax worse and worse in their evil. You know, when there's no threat of repercussion against a decision made, people will wax worse and worse. Because there's no traffic officer standing at every corner, that's why people don't stop at stop streets. Because they know there's not even a chance that you're going to get a ticket. So when little Johnny learns that he only needs to respond to mom when her voice has reached the level of a soprano singer, that is at a level that shatters cut glass, you have just set him up to disobey every authority in his life, and most especially and most disastrously, the authority of God and His Word. So God's first commandment by way of a basic instruction to children is they are to obey mom and dad. And standing right behind them in the direct line of fire are the parents, God's surrogate teachers to teach them to obey. But teaching the children, He has blessed you with, is one of great privilege. But there is another important commandment that God gives to children. He gives to them the basic commandment, children, obey your parents. But then a little bit later, he says in verse 2, honor your father and mother. Let me stop there. And again, let me talk to our children that are in the audience. Anybody 20 and below still at home? This commandment from God means this. You treat mom and dad as the most expensive thing you have ever been given. That's what it means to honor your mom and dad. That you would see them as the most expensive thing that you have ever been given. And when you do this, you are learning how to treat God and His Word, our Bible. And when you do this, when you treat mom and dad as the most expensive thing that you've ever been given, not only are you learning that you would treat God in the same way and treat His Word in the same way, but there's even more. You will be learning how to worship God. And I know you're here today because your mom and dad love the Lord. And I know you're here today because you too have a growing love for the Lord. And so you want to know how you can worship Him? Then this would be the way. To begin by honoring, treating mom and dad as the most expensive thing you have ever been given. You see, obey means your actions. Do this, and it is right that you do this. Honor means attitude. So, why would God say this to you, children? Because obedience has great blessing. Look with me just one more time at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 through 3. Honor your father and mother. Treat them as the most expensive thing that you have ever been given. Why? Well, this is the first commandment with a promise, and here's why. So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, mom and dad, let's just get back some perspective here, okay? Paul is quoting one of the Ten Commandments, and to be exact, he's quoting the fifth commandment, which is a commandment with a promise attached to it. You find it in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. This promise originally applied to the Jews as they entered into Canaan, but Paul takes it and applies it to believers today. And what we're told then is this: the child who honors his parents, who gets taught how to treat them as the most expensive thing they've ever been given, to show them that respect, he or she can expect two blessings. It may be one, well with them, and number two, they will live long on the earth. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone who died young dishonored his parents. What Paul is stating is a principle, mom and dad, and you need to help your children grasp this. When children obey their parents in the Lord, here's what happens. They will escape. They will make a way away from. They will escape a good deal of sin and danger, and thus avoid things that could threaten or shorten their life. That's what Paul is teaching. So, life is not measured by the quantity of time. It is also measured by the quality of experience. God promises to enrich the life of the obedient child, no matter how long he or she may live on the earth. Now, by contrary, sin will always rob us. Whatever is obedience always enriches us. Whatever is disobedience robs us. So the child must then learn early how to obey you as the parent, myself as the parent. And not only because we are his are the parents, but also because God has commanded it be so. And again, let me underscore this. Disobedience to parents is rebellion against God. And the sad situation in homes today is that is a direct result of rejecting God's word. You see, by nature, folks, again, let me remind us, a child is selfish. You want proof of that? Think of your childhood. By nature, a child is selfish, and so that's why, mom and dad, we have to be right in line in God's mind as surrogate teacher to teach our children to honor us. Because in so doing, again, we're setting them up for life. You and I have been given as parents a mantle of greatness, and God's given authority to you and I to teach our children to honor and respect, to obey and be obedient. And as much as God has given these two commandments directly to children, we're standing right in line. And we need to shepherd their hearts into obedience and into honoring. We need to do this because as we do, we get them into the habit of trusting in our Lord. So as I close today, let me make this application for us. I want to quickly deal with us, just run through the dirty dozen of unbiblical parenting. The dirty dozen of unbiblical parenting. These dirty dozens are things that you and I do as parents that actually get in the way of teaching our children to obey and respect. So what's the first one? Well, the first one in the dirty dozen list is permissive parenting. This is where we as parents give in to everything the child demands. It's where we've been bought into the lie, we've embraced the lie. Parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy and bring peace in the home. Nah, doesn't work that way. It's where you and I reason with each other, well, let's just let our children follow their heart. Well, that's a disaster. It all will be good in the end. Now, where did you learn that? Because after all, you might be reasoning, our job is to build self-esteem into the child. Well, that's nowhere to be found in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible are you told to build self-esteem into your child. In fact, the Bible teaches us that we are to teach our children to esteem God, His Word, and you as His surrogate teacher, the parent. And for that matter, every other form of authority. It's not right for you and I in our permissive parenting, the first in our list of dirty dozens. It's not right where you and I say something like, oh, he's just a boy. He's going to grow out of it. No, Christ died for that behavior. Remember that, folks. Well, then there's the other in the dirty dozen list of unbiblical parenting. Firstly, permissive parenting. Then there's the antagonist parenting. It's where everything is a war. It's my way or the highway. You could say it this way. This is the authoritative parent. There is a law for everything, and unfortunately, that code is normally don't do as I do, just do as I say. And that, my friends, is the antagonist parenting. Now, it's not going to teach your child to obey. It's not going to teach your child to honor. But then there's the third in the dirty dozen list of unbiblical parenting. It's the positive parenting. This is where the focus is on helping your child develop their self-esteem. I touched on this briefly already. But in as many words, this is where you teach them to self-honor themselves. Be careful, folks. That's unbiblical. To think more of yourself than you ought to sets you up to fall. And then there's the behaviorist parenting. Well, this you could say is the Pharisaic parenting. It's number four on our Dirty Dozen list. Behaviorist parenting. It's where you get to focus only on the outward appearance, the outward behavior, and you focus on keeping the outside of the cup clean, spotlessly, never addressing the heart issue of sin. Give you an example. Sue and I, we go into Pick and Pay Durbanville. We've got our three little pickies. You know what they look like now. They're all on the picture there for you. We've got our three little pickies in hand, and we're going down the supermarket aisle, and it's about the time when they're moving away from price marking every kind of thing. So yeah, we're into the mid-1990s. And now Pick and Pay are trying to do something. They put a price, but they've put it into those plastic things. And my son David realizes that if you put your finger on this one, you can flick it and it ends up down there. And so what was marking a can of peas, whip, now is at the Colcombe ham. And people are confused. Okay, so now we're embarrassed about David and his behavior, and of course we correct him. And we make sure he understands he's been corrected. But you know what? It wasn't just enough to correct him. We had to explain to him why he was getting the hiding he was. Because people coming after us needed to be respected. And if we had moved that price for them, they would be confused. We didn't want that to happen. Now, did Sue and I get this all right perfectly every time? No, I could spend the next hour, we're not going to do that, telling you how I have failed. But folks, behaviorist parenting is where you focus on the outside without addressing the heart issue. And you know, that's mostly Christians. I can remember Sue and I coming to church. And on the way to church, it was like the conversation went along something like this. Now, when Mrs. Waugh greets you, you say hello. You don't just ignore. Yes, Mom and Dad. And when such and such says something to you, this is how you... And so we coach them. But you know what? It's not enough to just coach them into outward behavior. You have to coach them into understanding why you would greet Mrs. Waugh in the way that you should greet her. She bears the image of God. And she is loved by the Lord as we are loved by the Lord. Can you see how you can even build in the gospel? So don't be a behaviorist parent. Okay, number five on our Dirty Dozen list. We've looked at permissive parenting, antagonist, positivist, behaviorist. What about the distracted parenting? Well, this is where you and I get to drive our own agenda. And it works like this. We now have children, but nothing changes in our life. We still do the golf, men and ladies. We still do the golf, regardless of the fact that we've got parenting responsibilities. Now, well, that's up to my wife to do. No, be careful. But then there's the delegating parent. That's the other. It's number six. The delegating parent is where, as far as you and I are concerned, it's someone else's responsibility to teach our children manners. So we'll bring them to church and they can learn that at Sunday school. Or we'll send them to school. It's the school teacher's job to teach them wisdom and courtesy. No, it's not the care workers, it's not the maid, and it's not the granny's job either. Mom and Dad, it's your job to teach your children. You don't delegate this to anyone. We as a church will stand right up alongside you. Of course we will. But it's your job. And then there's the pharmaceutical parenting. Okay, this is going to touch a few hearts here, all right? So you can stone me later. This is the pharmaceutical parenting. This is where you just say, well, let's drug them. Let's just keep them in a fog. Can I say this? The problem today is that many parents, again, this is serious now, many parents confuse description of a behavior with a diagnosis of an irreversible condition. Folks, you know, the book of Proverbs, verse 6 of chapter 22 says, train up your children in the way he should go, for even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now let me explain that verse. Train up the children in the way he should go. We read that and we think we've got to train up every child to walk that same road. Yes, that is true in a sense, but actually the Hebrew isn't written like that. That's not what Solomon intended. The Hebrew is this: your child, and if you've got children, each one is different. One might have a bent for academia, one might have a bent for technical, and you've got to recognize how they respond, because each child is different. And as each child is different, you've got to structure your teaching so that they would know the narrow way. That's what that verse means. You've got to know what's unique about your child. Let me illustrate it this way. When we were disciplining our child, it was no good to say to our daughter, Kylie, go to your room, you're grounded. She would just go there, no problem. Why? She would get a nose in a book, and that would be the great... That wasn't punishment. We took away her library card. Okay, that was punishment. She had no book to read. But to send her to her room? Now, we had to know that about her. And of course, with David, it was the opposite. Go to your room and read. Oh, no, that's like punishment. Go outside and kick a ball. No, okay, that's that he can do. So, folks, you've got to change. You've got to understand the bent of your child. And you've got to understand that, yes, they might have a problem holding attention in class. But the solution isn't to just drug them. The solution is to help them overcome that behavioral tendency through good parenting. Well, okay, let me move on to number 8. Quality time parenting. This is where the overly busy parent bribes and placates their guilty conscience of not spending time with their children. And so in a desert of neglect, there's this oasis of a bribe. What about the activity-driven parenting? Here's where the parent ensures that the child is in everything and pushed to excel in everything. Well, it's for the good of the child. Really? Is it not for the glory of the parent? Or is it not the case of the parent trying to live out their missed childhood through their parent? And so you've got them in every kind of activity? What about the emergency action parenting? Well, things have gone bad. You've been summoned to the headmaster's office. And so you leap into action. But a week later, it's all back to normal. Things have died down again, and it's the same old, same old. I actually heard this. It's number 11, the decibel parenting. So this is where I heard a young boy. He was up at the Glengarry Shopping Center, and his mother was calling, and he was still playing on the jungle gyms and everything. I was watching Abigail. She was going up and down the slides, and this little boy... He turned to his friend. His friend said, your mom's calling. We'd better go. No, she's not using her angry voice yet. Ah, okay. I thought, whoa, this is the decibel parenting, okay? All right, so mom's not using her angry voice yet. Folks, you've got to teach your child first-time obedience. But then there's the despair parenting. You throw up your hands and you say, well, I'm out of here. Folks, yes, raising children is no easy task, but you and I, parents, we can do this because the Lord has entrusted us to do this, and He's never entrusted us to do something that we are not able to do. As I close this out, let me just share this with you. The good news is God makes the task of parenting very simple for us. Teach your child to obey you and respect you. Because in that way you're setting them up to obey God and to obey His word. But let me share this closing thought with you. I shared it with the men in our closing time at the breakfast yesterday, but I actually had you and I in mind for this time. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, therefore, now when there's a therefore, you've got to look back and understand. It's God who's reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and He's given to you and I, verse 18, a ministry of reconciliation. You and I have a ministry of reconciliation. You and I are on a rescue mission. And that rescue mission is to bring our children into understanding, obey and honor the parent, because that will lead them into obeying the Lord and honoring His word and honoring Him. But then look at verse 20. Because of that, because we've been given this ministry of reconciliation, we are ambassadors for Christ. And I need to just help us understand that in antiquity, if you were an ambassador of a foreign power, you would go to a foreign land and you would represent them in that foreign land wearing the exact same clothing as your king, and you would go and impart the exact message that your king gave to you for that people. Folks, if I distill that down into parenting, mom and dad, you as a believer in Christ, you are Christ's ambassador. Granny and grandpa, you are Christ's ambassador. You are that ambassador in your grandchild's life. But it actually goes even further. You know what that verse means? I represent Christ to you, and you represent Christ to me. You and I represent Christ to every single person we will encounter today. We will therefore have to be very careful what our conduct says, what our words say, and God alone can see this, but what our thoughts are as well. And so we're ambassadors for Christ in the lives of our children. If we want to teach them to obey and honor us, then what better way to heed the instruction that God has given husbands, love your wives, in the same way that I have loved the church and given my life for her. Wives, if you want to show your children as being an ambassador for Christ, then what better way to submit to the God-given authority He has placed in your life, in your husband? When your children see mom and dad loving each other, respecting each other, honoring the Lord, serving the Lord with gladness, folks, you are setting them up well. But to be an ambassador means that you've got to be clothed with the same clothing as Jesus Christ. That is His righteousness. That is God's standard. You've got to have that same message as Jesus Christ, that He loves you to the uttermost, and that He is desiring that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance and everlasting life. And so therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, and as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Mom and Dad, we'll deal with this next week a little bit more in God's basic instruction to you and I as parents. But for the time, God bless you in teaching your children to obey and respect. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the time given us this morning to once again remind ourselves of that wonderful privilege that we've been given as parents to raise up the children that You have blessed us with in the nurture and admonition of Yourself. And for those of us with grown children and perhaps are now grandparents, May you help us to continue to stand steadfast and be immovable, always abounding about in the faith, the hope, and the love of our work and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our grandchildren would see this, and that for that matter, every other person would see this. For we love you, Lord, and we thank you for entrusting us with so much, but we thank you for loving us with so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.